in Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn there. Verse 17 to verse 19. Paul said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So we'll just look at those three verses this morning. Just to remind ourselves that the context in chapter 4 was now Paul's telling them to walk worthy of the calling wherewith they were called. And of course, that's to us as well. And then he went last week, we look at the gifts that God has given to the church, some of them for the building up of the church, for the work of the ministry. And we learn that we're all in the ministry and that healthy sheep reproduce and beget other sheep. And here in these few verses, part of the health of the body is dependent on how the body, the church, sees. Do we see things as they really are, realistically? And God wants us to see the world very clearly and specifically in three distinct marks that we're going to look at this morning. One, in the futility of the mind, what that means. The second one is what it means for a darkened understanding, and then connected to that, a life characterized by alienation or separation from God. So in the Old Testament, if you've ever read through Ecclesiastes, Solomon, by writing it, did us all a favor. If you just read the first couple verses, summarizes what God means by a futile mind. He said, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." And he's talking about a life lived under the sun. Just as man sees it, humanism going after everything that the world would tell you to go after. And after a guy who had been reigning as the king of Israel for years, and later in life he turned away from the Lord and went after all these other gods, and just gave himself to every type of pleasure that a man could want and think he would fulfill himself with, would come back later in life and say it was all worthless, completely empty. And again, he had a revelation from God. God spoke to him twice in a dream, gave him more wisdom than anybody, but yet he went out and he experienced this and concluded that it's futile. And God is saying to us this morning that one of the things that we need to look at is the futility of the mindset of the world, and that we are to no longer, in verse 7, walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He testifies in the Lord. And that's a specific charge there because it has more of a reverent tense to it. Bengel said this, that when Paul admonished, he admonished for us to act freely. When he encourages us to act gladly. But when he testifies, he is telling us to act reverently because he's speaking with authority for his cause. He's saying this is a very important part of the Christian life, not walking any longer. So in verse 17, implies that there was a time when we did walk in the futility of our mind. What does it mean, futility? Biblically, it basically means a few things. Depraved, devoid of truth, perverse. This most basic sense, it's empty. It fails to produce the desired results. This is what Solomon cried. It failed to produce the desired results. Results. Sounds like somebody back there is failing to realize their desired results. Weeping and wailing, okay? They should go listen. Man's response to God telling them that your mindset is futile. You know, you tell that to an unbeliever. You know, you're living in the futility of your mind. What are you talking about? The futility of my mind, right? And to a Gentile back then, and to a Jew, but primarily to a Greek, the mind was the most noble thing they had. Reason and philosophy was redeemer and savior to them. And they no doubt had great advancements in law and science. Much of Rome was, and their litigation was borrowed from Greek philosophy, mathematics, medicine, art, music, engineering. Today, what do we have? We have incredible strides in technology with computers. It's exploding, right? And it affects every area of your life. We could send a spaceship to Mars, trying to get to a planet. That's interesting to see if that actually happens. But in the midst of it all, back then and today, they were polytheists, right? Which means they worship either many gods or they were pantheists. They believed that all was God, or they were atheists. Gibbon said this, that the philosophers then regarded all religions as equally false. The common people regarded all religions as equally true. And the rulers regarded all religions as equally useful, very pragmatic. In the middle of Ephesus was the temple of Artemis, right? And that was where Paul was almost, brought before the multitudes and taken to task. Why? Because it was filled with idolatry, sensuality, and also money. Remember, he affected their trade, silver, the silver trade. And so because of that, he was almost pulled apart by the mobs. God's verdict is this, that no matter how intelligent a person may be, what they can produce in the natural, first of all, that's God-given anyway. That's an overflow of man being originally made in the image and likeness of God. We are intelligent creatures. But because they don't know God, okay, the unbeliever does not know God concerning spiritual and moral issues, their mind is bent, resulting in sinful conduct, which is what he's talking about when he says walking. You are walking in the futility of their mind. God looks at the mindset of the lost and says it's futile. Why? Because their desires are for self-gratification primarily. Their pursuits are temporary. And their goals have nothing to do with God's will or God's kingdom. So when God looks at it, he says, no matter what you could build here, because it's about you, because it's temporary, because it's not about me, and surrender to me is futile. If you were to take Cain versus Abel and look at the two next to each other in the Old Testament, you would look at Cain as a success. Lost, rejected by God, but a success. He built a city. He built a kingdom. It was esteemed. You looked at Abel, whose name means breath, taken early. He was weaker, and he looked more vulnerable, and he looked like a failure. But God says one was a success. The other one was futile and lost. So God wants us to see as he sees, not as the world sees. To become a Christian, the mind has to change. This is why the first thing he deals with here is the mind. To become a Christian, you must repent in the mind. To repent means to change the direction, the thought process of the mind. That's why so much of our faith has to do with the mind. Some people think it's just all heart, all emotion, right? All feeling. It's the mind that affects the conduct. And God is saying that their mind is futile. And he doesn't want us thinking as they think. In futility, he wants our minds renewed according to the word of God so we can know the will of God and that we can live the will of God. Jonathan Brown said this, and I like this about holiness. And God's called us to holiness. He's called us to a walk that's worthy of the calling, Christ-likeness. He says, holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. That's separation to God. That's what it looks like. And so the first thing he says is, you walked like this in the futility of your mind. Don't continue as they continue. Recognize it. See it for what God sees it is. Call it for what God calls it is. It's futile. Secondly, they have, in verse 18, an understanding that's darkened and connected to that, they are alienated from the life of God, and then connected to that is the ignorance that is in them. He says it's because of the ignorance that's in them. And then there is the hardness of heart because of the hardness of heart. So we're going to look at those briefly. When the Bible gives an image of darkness, specifically with sight, it's talking about somebody who can't see spiritually. So when somebody physically loses sight, they know it, right? It's you know, you recognize it because you can no longer see the material world in front of you in some way. But in the spiritual realm, it's different. Because somebody can be spiritually blind and not know it or not want to admit it. So in John chapter 9, when Jesus healed that man who was born blind, then there's this confrontation with Christ about what he did and when he did it on the Sabbath day. Then at the end of the whole conflict, some Pharisees came to Christ and they said, "Are we blind too?" Because he said, "You're blind, spiritually blind." His answer was, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." What's he saying? If you knew that you were blind, if you knew that you couldn't see, if you knew that you were lost, and you came to me in humility, then your sin would be removed. That's what happens when a person gets saved. I need to see. I need to come to you. I need to be forgiven. But if a person continues in pride and rejects Christ and doesn't recognize what he says about them, his verdict, then their sin remains because they won't come to him because their blindness is spiritual, which is greater than any physical blindness, and it's worse for them because they think they see. And then he said, "How great is that darkness if you think it's light?" And so what Paul is saying here is there's a process. The darkened understanding comes from an alienation from God, a separation from God that comes from an ignorance that is in every human being by nature that's due to a blindness of heart. And I'm going to break that down a little bit here so we can understand it. There is inborn ignorance from the start with everybody. That's why there's an inclination to choose foolishness in the things concerning God, right? If you have kids, you already know the test. You have to teach them the things of God. You have to teach them the right thing to do. Yes, they have a conscience, and they can be inclined to understand and think earlier on about God, but you have to teach them the truth because foolishness is bound up in their heart. As people mature apart from God, they claim to be wise, and then they choose darkness over light. This is the biblical procession. This is what Paul said in Romans. They profess themselves to be wise. "I don't need God. I don't want his standards." And then God says, "You're actually becoming foolish by doing that." Jesus said in John chapter 3, "Yet men loved darkness rather than light." The word for love there is agape. It's the same word that he said, "For God so loved the world." They love darkness. And remember in John 2, when it says Jesus didn't commit himself to any man because he knew what was in man. He knew all men. He didn't need a man to testify of him, not even his disciples. And so there's something in every human being that there's an ignorance there. And because of it, there's a choice to do foolishness before God. The word for blindness literally is hardened. The idea is like a rock that gets harder and harder and harder. It was used as a medical term to describe joint pain, like arthritis. Some of you guys, I have some hardness in my joints today, right? Or a bone that was fractured and then healed. So I've seen that in the past couple of weeks, have that happen. You know, you go back to the doctor after the bone's set, and like, look at that bone growth right there. And it's harder than it was before the break. God's designed that miraculously in our bodies. Isn't that great? But spiritually, it could be bad. Because if a person becomes harder and harder, they become more calloused, and they can no longer see or hear from God anymore. And this is what Paul's saying in the Gentile world. So in sight, they would call it blindness. Same word for hardness, but they understood this person's is harder and harder for them to see. So God's telling us that within man, within the lost man, there's a willful determination to remain in sin. And the longer they remain in it, they get harder and harder and harder. And that's why Satan comes along, who's the god of this world, and blinds the minds of those who don't believe, so they can't see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's both. It's the decision of the human being to be willful. There's an enemy that comes along and blinds and lies and deceives and helps set that course. And when a person has just thrown off God, Romans chapter 1 says God then gives them their own desires, gives them over to what's called a rejected, disqualified mind. And they start to believe their own lies. Augustine said that the punishment of sin is sin. On this side of eternity, if a person says, I want this sin, I want my life, I don't want him to tell me what to do, eventually God will say, well, then you can have your way. And then that sin will carry you into a lost eternity. Resulting, verse 19, he says, who being past feeling. In other words, they no longer have any feeling of the moral righteousness of God that comes from him. They may have their own standard of righteousness, but it's no longer God's. And they've lost the ability to feel. They become calloused. Paul told Timothy this. He said, there are those who speak doctrines of demons, people who are false teachers, who infiltrate the church with lies, speaking in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They can't sense God anymore. They can't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're blind, they're hardened, and they're lost, like a leper. The reason why a leper would get infections and get sick is because they wouldn't be able to feel certain parts of their body, and so they'd wound that part of their body without feeling it, and then because it was numb, and then they'd have an infection, oftentimes die from an infection. A young man came to Donald Gray Barnhouse and said, he was a pastor in Philadelphia for years, he said, I don't feel conviction over sin. I don't hunger for the things of God that you talk about, and I'm not really sure why, but I come to church, but I really don't have any sense of remorse when I do anything wrong. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. If you went up to a corpse and you dropped an 800-pound weight on that corpse's foot, would it make a noise? And he said, no. He said, why? He said, it's dead. He said, that's your problem. Pretty blunt, but necessary. The reason why you don't sense or care about sin the way the Bible does, the way God says you should, is because you're not alive. And that's why you don't feel it. Yesterday or 2 days ago, I had a knock on the door, and I had a feeling it was Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was like, I don't want to answer the door. I just know where this is going to go. But I answered the door anyway, and she started, on the watchtower. And I said, look, I just don't have time to talk, so I'm sorry, but not really. And I closed the door. So I came inside, and my wife says, Dave, you've got to go tell her about Christ. At least she's in it. But she said, you need to go out there and tell her the truth. What if God wants, I got it. I know God, I'll go out there. So I went out there and I'm thinking, God's watching me, but is my wife watching me out the window too? She's, all right. So I went out there and, I don't want to track her down. Like, oh, by the way, so I had to take my dog outside anyway. So I figure if the dog runs over to her, it's a sign, right? That's my fleece. He runs over to her. But what was interesting was I started a conversation with her, and then one came from another house. And as they came over, there was a difference between the two of them because the younger one was listening. The older one kind of chimed in. And I just asked her both the questions. Let me ask you a question. I said, why are you doing this? Well, because, Jesus came, and before I even got into who's Jesus, I said, no, I don't know, why are you doing this? Because I know the real motivation behind it is because they need enough scalps in Kingdom Hall so they could enter heaven, because they don't believe the scripture about blood atonement. They don't believe that he's God. And so when I start getting to that point, the one who didn't want to hear anything just took the younger one and said, okay, we don't need to talk anymore. The other one was listening to me, right? That's why you always go after the one who's not being, the one who's being mentored. Just a piece of advice if you do it. One seemed a little bit more sensitive. The other one was shut down. Maybe you brought somebody to church at some point, and you're like, that message totally made sense. And the other person, nothing. Years ago, William Wilberforce, who many of us know was the main moving force in the abolition of slavery in England, had a friend by the name of William Pitt. And he would often invite William Pitt to church. And he went to the church where Richard Cecil preached. He was a very well-known evangelical preacher. So finally, William Pitt goes to church, and it was the message of all messages. You know, if somebody's going to get saved that day, it would be that day because the gospel is so clear. So as they're leaving church, William Pitt looks at William Wilberforce and says, I had no idea what that guy was talking about. Broke his heart. Why? Blind. Willful. Calloused. What does God want us to understand? What did he want the Ephesians to understand here? Because they were like a little island in a sea of corruption and filth, much like the church today is a company of believers in a world that is hostile to God. What's the point here in the 21st century? It's the same one in the first century, because people maybe are more advanced today. There's more people, but they're the same. God is the same. The same need of repentance, the same deadly poison of sin is killing people, sending them into a lost eternity. The same thing that compromised Christians in the first century compromises Christians today. It's being worldly, allowing the things that lead the world and move the world affect us. This is why Paul is saying that we need to look at the world that we are in, that God has left us in for now, realistically, to see it as God really sees it. And that there is a clear line drawn between the world and its values and what it indulges in and what it pursues and what God values and what God's will is and what God tells us to pursue. That there is light and there is darkness. And the two are opposite. And we can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's no agreement between the two. Somebody said years ago, it was in Forbes magazine, they called our economy the X-rated economy. Accurate. Because our economy, much of what moves business today, not all obviously, but much of the, especially in the entertainment industry, which we're saturated with, is based on ungodliness. Look at verse 19 here. Being past feeling. Look at the three things he mentions here. Giving themselves over to lewdness. That word means shameless, filth, unbridled, lust, and excess. Does that sound familiar to our culture? I say yes. To work all uncleanness, straight up impurity, with greediness, a motive just to live for luxury, luxurious living, and just for yourself, covetousness. So what was then in the world is now today. Sex, violence, greed permeated every part of American culture. And that is through the genius of technology. Nobody would say in their right mind that man doesn't have the ability to develop incredible technology. But it's used in many ways, to advance ungodliness, unbridled lust, impurity, greed, billions of dollars into that industry, and it has accelerated sin in its advancement. The philosophy of pragmatism, pride, pluralism, resulting in our country's confusion, gender confusion, identity of gender. I don't know if I'm a guy or a girl. I'm a something. It's coming down, and we know that, right? We know it was passed this year, of course, right? The Supreme Court's ruling. And now, even in marriage, nearly half of all children are born out of wedlock. Instead of marriage licenses, there are those who are pushing for marriage leasing. I just want 10-year. I want the 10-year plan. After that, I want to be able to, you know, get out of the agreement and get into another agreement. In all seriousness, that's where this is going. Where does that come from? It comes from decades of our nation's a lack of desire to own up to what God has been calling our nation on. And I'm not just talking about our nation, it's the world, and it's made up of individuals who don't want to recognize their responsibility, their accountability to the living God. We're stealing our own autonomy from him. God is the only one who is sovereign and Lord, and we're saying, no, we want our own autonomy. We don't want to be accountable to you any longer. There's a story of it's a Greek story of a Spartan boy who had stolen a fox, and he tucked the fox in his clothing. And on his way home, he runs into the owner of that fox. And so instead of admitting and owning up to his theft, he keeps it in his shirt, and the fox is tearing at his organs, ripping him to shreds. And eventually, because of his lack of desire to own up to what he's done, he dies because of it. It's like individuals before God. They'd rather hold on to what they've stolen, taken, that they want, instead of being honest with God and coming under him and yielding to him. The Jews in John chapter 12, I'll just read this to you shortly. It's interesting because John said this, that he had done so many signs before them, yet they didn't believe in him. He'd done so many signs before them, yet they didn't believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Where to start? They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. And so what happened was they ended up losing the ability to see. It was right in front of them. God was right in front of them, standing there, offering himself to them as their savior. And they rejected him. And what God wants us to remember is the one who is our Savior, our Lord, our source of joy, our source of purpose, our source of meaning and love and hope and eternal life is the world's enemy. As Christians, God is this world's enemy. So he says to us, recognize it, see it for what it is, and then reverently reflect on our own lives and take inventory. Is there a difference in the way I think than the world or conduct my life as a believer? Do I live for self-gratification? Are my pursuits temporary? Are my goals, is my aim in life in alignment with God's will and kingdom? Can others see a difference in me? Am I changed by his word and my experience of worship? It's interesting. Spurgeon said, in his day in the 19th century, he said, how come so many can come to a meeting in church and worship God yet have no change of life? And he said, it's because the fruit is on the vine, but no one wants to pick it and eat it. The grain is in the field, but they don't want to harvest it and grind it. The stream is at their feet, but they don't want to kneel down and drink from it. You're saying they don't want to assimilate and eat the fruit of the Spirit. They won't want to take the word of God and chew on it and feed on it. And then they don't want to kneel and pray and experience God's presence and nearness. It's a choice. Stedman said this. He said, when the soul is swinging in the balance between truth and error, good and evil, what tips the scale in the right direction is always motive. Always comes down to what moves me. The root word for motive and motor are the same thing. Again, what's under the hood? What's really making me tick? What's moving me? What's motivating me? Is it the motive of the world, or is it the motive that comes from a heart that says, I want to be pleasing to him? Jesus said that what is valuable among men is detestable in God's sight. That's a strong statement. He's not saying it among godly men and women who are living lives according to the word of God, but he's talking about the world, what they value, what they live for, what they esteem is an abomination. It's detestable to God. Wow. And he was warning the people in his day who were religious. He's talking to his disciples. Guys, don't go after this. Paul said that a holy motivating factor in his life was the fact that he's going to stand before God. He said, so whether present before God or absent here in the body, our aim is to live pleasing to him. And there was a holy fear that kept him sober-minded and the disciples. So when we think about these things, it's good to reverently take inventory, because he's saying, therefore, I testify, it's serious. For the believer, when we think about the futility of the world, the darkened understanding, the ignorance that's in them, their alienation from God, how they're given over to hardness of heart, and they're giving in to these things, what do we see about that? And do we allow it into our lives? Is it affecting us? Are we hardened? Are we calloused? Are we numb to things? Can we take that inventory and say, wow, Lord, you've made everything available to me in your word, you know, in the spirit of God in my life. I can come to you in prayer. Am I willing to do that? And so Paul's saying, reverently reflect and take inventory on this. And then lastly, remember this. So important that we are sheep ministers. Sheep ministers. That's what we are. We're his sheep. The world does not need us to fit in. I think sometimes Christians are like, I just want to be normal. Me too. I want to be normal, but I want to be a normal Christian. I don't want to be normal in the sense of just like the rest of the world. Because there's a tendency to be fearful of rejection. Like, well, what if I'm, you know, what if they think I'm weird? Well, don't be weird. They might think you're weird anyway. But God's not calling us to be strange. Because some Christians think, like, the stranger I am, the more holy I am. And if people are wigged out by me, I must be right. Right? No, you're just turning people off. That's not being salt and light. That's just being odd. God doesn't want us to be uncanny and strange. Like, what are you talking about? He wants us to be relevant and approachable, right? He wants us to be people that somebody can look at and say, that person's available to me to talk. I'll go talk to him. But not like the world. There is to be a difference. Not isolated, right? We're put into this world until God takes us home. Every one of us. On the day he's ready to take you home, believe me, you're going home. We should want to go home, right? Until then, he's got a couple things going on. He's making us more like Jesus. But as he does that, he's letting the world see you and I so we could bring them to Christ. They need us to be separate to him. The world needs us to not think like them, to not blend in where they can't see the difference between. There should be a difference. It's light and darkness. Where, yes, you could have a conversation and you could be human, right? You could be understanding. Because we should remember as Christians where we were before we were saved, before we can't be touched by an unbeliever. But now that we are saved as we are no longer walking in the futility of our minds as they are, and as we're growing in our, not only our knowledge in our heads about the Word of God, but in our lives, they should be like, that person is different. And God will use you to speak the truth and to shine light. Yeah, people are going to get offended. They should. Somebody should be getting offended by our lives somewhere along the line. But there are going to be others who are being drawn in to the kingdom of God. And in humility, remember that God reconciled us while we were lost. And so he wants us to be those who want to reconcile the lost. We're sheep. We're sheep. We're sheep in the ministry, looking for the sheep that God's bringing into his fold. So not isolated and standoffish, separated to God. Like Jesus, he was in the world. He wasn't a sinner. We still do. We cannot say that, right? We still do. But he was sinless, yet still there for people to bring them to God. No compromise in his life. Paul, at the end, he was like, I don't want to compromise either. And that's why he was so effective. And the more we're like him, and the less we're like the world, the more effective we're going to be to the world, and the more pleasing we're going to be to God. And our relationship with him is going to be fruitful. Imagine what would happen if millions and millions of healthy sheep were in the ministry. What would happen to this world? If people in the church weren't thinking according to the world and the futility of their mind. So remember where we came from. Remember what God says about the world. And remember, you know, there's going to be a time where somebody might think, hey, I don't like what you have to say. I reject that. That's okay. That's okay. That's part of it. That's part of suffering for Christ. And he experienced rejection. You know, we're coming up on Easter, Good Friday. About this time, 2,000 years ago, his own people were saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A week later, they're crying out for him to be crucified. Are we willing to go outside the camp with him, the writer to the book of Hebrews says? Are we willing to be identified with him and be pleasing to him? So a few things and we'll be done. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite and somebody who is numb the areas of my life that God wants me to examine. I think all of us should pray. As simple as that sounds, pray, Lord, help me think as you think and will as you will. Simple prayer, but in honesty, if you get before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I want you to use me. Ask God to use you. Ask God if there's anything that you're holding on to in there. Maybe you got a fox, right? And you know it. It's clawing at you. God's saying, you got to own up to that. If that's what's going on, as he searches you out and you're doing inventory, confess to God. Ask him. He will forgive you. Because what can happen is this. Even a Christian, this can happen. When God is doing some surgery on us, we can get healed, right? You might have a broken bone. Sometimes God does that. He's the shepherd. He reserves that right if he wants to chasten us. But what he does is he wants to heal that as well. So when Paul talks about this in Galatians, about the spiritual brother or sister, right? Somebody who's going to mend other people, this bone setting. That's what we should be about. God does that, so it's healing. But what can also happen is this. Listen, if the Lord's putting his finger on something in your life and you keep saying, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to listen, you can become hardened in a bad way, calloused. Nurture a sensitive conscience. God's given us the mind of Christ. In the Word of God daily, and in prayer, and asking him, search me out. If you're affected by sin, if you've got some leprosy, and you know it, it could be cleansed. If you confess your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. And he'll bring wholeness. But don't hide that. If you have no care about sin, be honest. You're thinking, you know what? I don't really hunger for God. I don't really care. Be honest. But I would say to you, in all humility and care, that you don't have life. That you're not alive in God. Don't pretend. Be real. If you care that you don't care. Okay, I don't care, and I don't hunger, but I care that I don't care and I don't hunger. Now what do? Don't be like the Pharisees who said, are we blind? Jesus said, you're not admitting it, so you remain in your sin. Ask God, say, I'm blind. I don't care. Ask him to give you sight, and he will. When he opens your eyes and you see your need, come to him. And if that's today, do it today. Get right with him today. Because the most important thing to God is your salvation. The most important thing to any man or any woman, anything else, is the forgiveness of sins so you will live forever with him. Let me ask you a question. What's your plans? Do you live for self-gratification? Are your plans all temporary for this world? They're going to end. Do you care about the will of God? The one who does the will of God will abide forever. That's what God says.